Are you a Christian today? It's a question that Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a pastor in the last century, would frequently ask people. He would walk up to them and say, are you a Christian? And they typically would say, Lloyd-Jones was in Great Britain, they would typically say, well, I'm trying to be. I'm trying to be a good Christian. And he would quiz them and question them about that a little bit more and ask them what they meant by that. And he came to find out that these people didn't know one bit what it meant to be a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? Are you a Christian today? Well, today we are going to look in the book of Romans, and if time allows, we're going to look in the book of 2 Corinthians. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, we have pew Bibles, and Romans chapter 5 is on page 159 in the New Testament. So there's the Old Testament and there's New Testament. It's 159 in the New Testament today. So we are going to see, what does it mean to be a Christian? Is it something that we try to be? Is it something that we come to church on Easter and we come to church on Christmas and we give money to the church and we're trying to be good and we're trying to do the right thing? Is that what it is? Is it trying or is it something else completely different? Let's look at verses 6 through 10 of Romans chapter 5. It says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." First point I want to make is this, is that God, you can trust God to always be honest with you. God will always be honest. And in being honest, Paul, in writing this book of Romans chapter 5, he shows who we are. He uses some key words in these first three verses, five verses, to show us that we have gone from bad to worse. We have gone from bad to worse. Verse 6 says, "For while we were still weak," we're weak by nature. By nature, none of us rises up to love God. We're weak. We don't take hold of God. We're weak, but then it says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So not only are we weak, but we're also ungodly. We don't want anything to do with God. Next, in verse 8, it says, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners." Okay, so we're not only weak, we're ungodly, and not only are we ungodly, but we're also sinners. By choice and by nature, we all turn away from God's advances towards us. We love sin. We love our sin more than we love God. So we've gone from being weak to ungodly to sinners. And then in verse 10, it says this, "For if while we were still enemies..." We're weak, we're ungodly, we're sinners. And not only are we sinners, but we are enemies of God. We are His enemies by nature. Every person born on the face of the earth by nature is an enemy of God. We don't want God. We think we can figure out things for ourselves. We think we can do it on our own. We don't want His help. We don't want anyone's help for the most part. We certainly don't want a God coming in and telling us how to live our lives, and so we have made Him an enemy of ours. We don't want him and we push him away. Ephesians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but I will just read just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, this is a picture, another picture of who we are apart from God. Ephesians 2 verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins," meaning spiritually dead, "in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." That by nature we are separated from God. And the Bible is honest enough to tell us that we are enemies of God, and in being His enemies, we are children of wrath. Not only have we gone from bad to worse, but we see in verse 9 of Romans chapter 5, back in Romans chapter 5, is that God never changes. It says this, "Since therefore now we have been justified by His blood, much more shall we say be saved by Him from the wrath of God." The Bible tells us that God is perfect, that God is sinless, that God is holy, that God is so pure that He cannot allow sin into His direct presence, that God the Father is so holy that He will not allow sin into His presence. And if sin comes into His presence, He must judge it as such. People throughout the Bible were terrified when they would have visions of God because they always thought, "God's going to kill me now. I've seen God. He's going to kill me. He's so holy. I'm not holy. And so therefore, He has to deal with me." The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 that the wrath of God is being poured out among all ungodliness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Now, this wrath of God, this judgment of God is not it's not like God just flies off the handle and just, "You've made me mad, therefore I'm just going to jump on you and kill you." No, it's because God is so holy and so perfect and so righteous that His justice requires that He punish sin. It requires that He punish it. It's not Him just getting angry all in a second and just He flies off in wrath. No, it's His settled opposition against sin. God never changes. The Bible tells us in the book of Exodus, the Bible says that God will by no means allow the guilty to go unpunished. He will by no means allow the guilty to go unpunished. So God never changes. We are sinners. He is perfect. He must judge sin. But next we see that by nature we love sin and not God. John 3:16, the verse that maybe many, if not all of you know, says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." But then if you go on and read, it says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through Him. For whoever believes in the Son is not condemned." But then it goes on and says this, "But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world." Jesus has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. We don't want God. We want our own desires of our own hearts, most of which are sinful desires. We want to respond in ways that our flesh dictates for us to respond. We just naturally have a passion or a drive towards things that are ungodly, whether it's lying or gossiping or adultery or drugs or alcohol or pornography or whatever it is. It could be being a good person. We could be addicted to trying to be a good person. But the Bible tells us that we don't want God. That if we are in the Son, we are not condemned. But if we are not in the Son, we are already condemned by our nature. Our natures condemn us. But let me say this to you who are hearing this maybe and are thinking, if this is true, if this book is true, if God is so holy, He will not allow me into His presence because I know I'm a sinner and I don't have Jesus. Listen to what God has done for you. God is greater than your sin. God is greater than your sin. Let's look back at Romans chapter 5 again, verses 6 through 9. We're going to read the same verses we just read, but just we're going to unpack it a little bit more. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." While we were still weak, while we were still helpless, while we still didn't have any strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for those of us in this room, every single one of us in this room that don't want God. That He died for the ungodly. And verse 7 says this, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person." Now that righteous person literally means someone that's just generally a moral person. Okay, this person tries to do well, tries to be a law-abiding citizen. But then it says, "For scarcely will one die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die." Now that is a good person would be someone like a parent dying for a child. They're in trouble. They're in a difficult situation. And it's either the parent saves their own life or the parent saves the life of the child. And so there's a choice to be made. And that parent might die for that child. You might die for your best friend. You might die for your parents. You might die for your loved ones. That you might possibly, not many of us are going to die just for Joe Schmo, who happens to be a good citizen. But we might possibly die for someone that we have a natural affection for. We might take a bullet for our parents or our children. We might possibly do that because we see some value in them that we are drawn to, that we are attracted to, that we desire them in a certain way. But look at what God does. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners hating Him, Christ died for us. God says, "Let me show you what it means for me to love. Let me give you an illustration. Let me give you an illustration, ungodly, sinful, weak enemies of mine. Let me show you what it means for me to love you. It means my Son dying on a cross. It means my prized possession. Me putting a gun to His head and pulling the trigger for you who are unlovely." That's what it means. God demonstrates, God gives us an illustration, God gives us an example of what it means for Him to love. In that while we were still sinners, we haven't overcome our sin. We haven't been able to put the bottle down. We haven't been able to put the pills down. We haven't been able to put the fork and knife down. We haven't been able to cleanse ourselves to make ourselves worthy of God. While we were still weak, ungodly sinners and enemies, Christ died for us. That's the gospel message. None of us in this room are capable of walking into God the Father's holy presence. We would be consumed in an instant. None of us are able to endure His wrath. But God loves sinners. And so He said, I love these people, but I will not just wink at sin. I will not just turn my back on sin. I must deal with sin. Therefore, I will take my prized possession and put him to death so that I can love the unlovely people, so that I can have a relationship with them. God loves sinners. We love on a sliding scale, and God's love is illogical. Doesn't make sense. And it doesn't make sense that God, that someone would take their prized possession and throw it away for people that hate you. But listen to what Isaiah chapter 43 says. Here's God speaking very much the same thing in a different way. He's speaking to His children Israel in the Old Testament. He says, "Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have wearied me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings, or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings, or wearied you with frankincense. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities." And then we expect the next verse to say, "Therefore, I'm done with you. I'm finished. I've washed my hands of you. I'm sick of you people. I've tried to deal with you time and time again. You never get it right. You're always running off to other things. You're always running off to other lovers. You've burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your transgressions." The very next verse says this: Even I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will remember your sins no more." What kind of God is that? Is that not illogical? I mean, do we not listen to that? And our response would be, yeah, just get rid of them. Be done with them. They're not worth it. Nobody's worth that. And that's how God feels. God says, "You have wearied me with your sins, and I have forgiven you. You're an enemy of mine, and I love you. Will you come to me?" He crushed His Son. He did this out of love for us. He did this to satisfy His own justice against sin. That God knew that we could not ever get it right, that He had to bring His Son to earth to do for us what we could not do. And next, we're going to see that God is saving Christians because of the resurrection. Verse 10. God is saving Christians because of the resurrection. It says, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." Now, does that mean that we'll be saved by Jesus' life before He died on the cross? No, it means that we will be saved by the life that Jesus lives right now. Because Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father, that's what the Scriptures tell us, that we are being saved by His life, by His continuing, ongoing life. Because when Jesus got up out of the grave and ascended to God, the Bible tells us, in Romans 8:34, that the way Jesus is saving us is by His prayers. Listen to what Romans 8:34 says this: "Who is to condemn us? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." He is indeed praying for us. That Jesus Christ, if you know Him as your Savior and as your Lord, if you have asked Him to save you, then Jesus Christ has set His seal of love upon you, and today He is praying for you. You are saved by the power of His resurrection. You're saved by His death, but you're also being saved by the power of His resurrection. And how does this happen? How are we being saved apart from Jesus praying for us? That's where we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Says this. Now this is talking about Christ. Jesus said that if I go away, I will send my Holy Spirit to you, who will be a comforter. He will be an instructor to you. He will guide you into all truth. Okay, so Christ died, He rose from the dead, He ascended to heaven, and He sent the Holy Spirit into the world. The Holy Spirit is in this room today, brooding around, speaking to our hearts, that He speaks into our hearts. And He says, come to me. This is what it says in verse 17 and 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now that's a mouthful. But what it is saying is that the Holy Spirit, if you have asked Christ to save you, the Holy Spirit has been given to you. The Holy Spirit resides in your life. People talk about Jesus lives in my heart. Jesus lives in your heart by the Holy Spirit, who is walking around in your life and working out your salvation. He is doing it. He is the one that is transforming you. Last week we talked about this a little bit, that if you have the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit's, one of the Holy Spirit's jobs to do is to convict us of sin and righteousness. And so if we as a Christian, if you are a Christian, if Christ lives in your life, the Holy Spirit is active in your heart. And He walks around in the halls of your heart. And He wants every room to be His. We have many rooms in our hearts, can have many rooms in our hearts that are closed off from God. They're closed off from Him. God says, let me get in this room. No, God, I won't let you in that room. You can't have control of my finances. No, God, I won't let you in this room. I don't want to give up this job. You can't be Lord over my career. Let me in this room. No, God, I don't want to give up my hobbies. I know it's interfering with my family, and I know it's causing me to be harsh with my children and my wife, but I don't want to give that up. And God, through by the Holy Spirit, walks around in your heart, walks around and says, let me in this room, let me in this room, let me in this room, let me in this room. And what He does, because you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and because He has promised to go with you always, He's gonna keep knocking on those doors. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will let me in, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. He's talking to Christians there. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door of your heart and knock. And I say, let me in there. Why? Because the Bible tells us here, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That God wants to come into these rooms of your heart to give you freedom. He wants to free you from the idols that you still hold on to and that still hold you. He wants to free you from that. And so that's why we talk about hope in the resurrection, that because Jesus rose from the dead and that Jesus lives in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, that He's keeping on knocking. And He's going to knock, and He's going to knock, and He's going to knock, and He's going to knock. Would you just let me in there? I have your best interests at heart. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to take away your pleasure. In fact, I want to be your pleasure. And so Jesus today is knocking on your heart. Jesus today is saying, let me come in. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. For every Christian today, doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for a year or 50 years, verse 18 says that we are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. with ever-increasing glory, we open this one door and we say, okay, God, you can have my career. And God may open the door of your heart where your career exists, and He says, you know what? I think you're doing what I want you to do. I just wanted you to open the door of your heart to let me in there. And what happens is your job no longer is an idol to you. You come over here, God, I don't want to give up golf, or I don't want to give up being on the boat every Sunday morning. And He comes over here and says, you know what? Yeah, we need to clean this up a little bit. I don't want you spending every evening after work playing golf. I don't mind you playing golf. It's fine. But be self-controlled. He wants to have reign of our hearts, and so He's saving us. We've been saved by Jesus' death. We are being saved by His life. It's not a matter of us striving. It's not a matter of us trying to get it right. So let me ask you this question again. Are you a Christian today? Have you ever heard the story of God's love for sinners who wants to come into your life to save you from your sin? At one point in time where you become a Christian, and then for the rest of your life where you are being saved. Have you ever come to that point in your life where you have said, Jesus, I need you. I need you to save me. It is the resurrection that gives us hope, because it is the resurrection that is the guarantee that God will never stop. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's going to continue to come. He's going to comfort you. He is going to convict you when you're wrong, but He's also going to comfort you and say, you're doing exactly what I want you to be doing. I love you. I'm your heavenly Father. Because that's the point of this text of Romans that I didn't get to. It's not so much that Jesus loves us. It's that God the Father loves us. That God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. It's God the Father who loves you, wants to have a relationship with you, wants to transform your life, and He's calling you today. Now, if you've never heard this before, you can simply, where you are in your seat, you can pray, God, save me from my sin. I need you. I need you in my life. I need you to save me because I'm in bondage and I have no hope. And I'm convinced what this man is saying is true. I need you, Jesus, will you save me? You can do that right where you are in your seat. If you would like to come forward for prayer, you're more than welcome to do that. If you feel like maybe the Lord is wanting you to join with us in membership, you can come and we'll talk about that too. But just do whatever God wants you to do today. Respond as He leads.